Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail, benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. Monday, there will be cleaning of the chapel after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. The feast days for this week. Today is the feast of St. Anthony of Padua. We have his statue right over here in the brown habit. Very soon after I joined the seminary, one of the first books that was put in my hand was a pamphlet of many modern miracles that were brought about through the intercession of St. Anthony of Padua. He was known to be a wonder worker. He's commonly known as the saint for finding lost things, but he's much more than that. Many, many miracles wrought through his intercession and while he was on earth. So although I don't have the time to get into his story this morning, I'd highly recommend reading up on him. After I read that pamphlet, it gave me a devotion to the saint, and I personally received several favors from him. Monday, June 14th, St. Basil the Great. Tuesday, June 15th, Saints Vitus and other martyrs. Thursday, June 17th, St. Gregory Barbarigo. Friday, June 18th, St. Ephrem. And Saturday, June 19th, St. Giuliana Falconieri. And in honor of St. Anthony, this Tuesday we will have a votive Mass in honor of him. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter. Beloved, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the time of visitation. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering befalls your brethren all over the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself, after we have suffered a little while, perfect, strengthen, and establish us. To him is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. At that time, the publicans and sinners were drawing near to him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." But he spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the desert and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And coming home, he calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost.' I say to you, even so, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 just who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 drachmas, if she loses one drachma, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the drachma that I had lost.' Even so, I say to you, there will be joy among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. The readings for today's Mass fit in perfectly with this theme that has been developing over the last few weeks in the liturgical season. We had Pentecost, where we commemorate the fulfillment of that promise that our Lord made before his ascension into heaven, that he would send the Paraclete, the person of love, to dwell in the church as a source of life. And then following that, we had Corpus Christi, where we celebrate the sacrament of love, a sacrament that unites our soul with Christ, that consummates our love in the reception of the Holy Eucharist. And then, of course, the Feast of the Sacred Heart, that feast which is specifically directed to Christ's love, both divine and human. And so the text of this Mass, following that theme, developing it, speaks about that aspect of God's love which is so disarming, so attractive, magnetic, the source of so many conversions to the faith and conversions of life, God's mercy. And so why do I call it an aspect of God's love? When we speak about the attributes of God, his mercy, his justice, his love, if you heard what Father was mentioning last week in the hall, God is simple, philosophically speaking. Simple in the sense that he is not made up of parts. He's one, united. There's not divisions in God. We are composite. And as composite beings, we are destined for dissolution, falling apart, so to speak. But God is simple, one, united, eternal. And so every aspect of God, every attribute that we investigate, is all one in him. We separate them for our own understanding, for our finite mind. But when we speak about his justice, or we speak about his mercy, we're speaking about his love. Because God is love. They are all different aspects of God's love. But this aspect in particular draws so many people, so attractive. His mercy. From the earliest days of the church, in fact, the earliest depictions we have of Christ from the primitive church are from this parable of mercy. In the catacombs, they found the ancient frescoes of Christ, not in crucifixion, or even in glory, or in the resurrection. You see him with the lamb on his shoulders, the lost lamb bringing it back to the fold. And this mercy is our source of confidence and our source of hope. His mercy makes us strong. This entire season after Pentecost, unlike the first part of the liturgical year, it does not follow chronologically our Lord's life. In the beginning of the year, we're there for the incarnation, we're there for the birth, his life leading up to his passion and death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. But after Pentecost, this season represents, from Trinity Sunday to the last Sunday after Pentecost, it represents that time from Trinity Sunday to the end of time. In short, the time that we're living in right now. That's what this liturgical season is reflecting. And you see throughout the whole season that we're draped in green, the tabernacle is draped in green, because this is the season of hope. And green is the liturgical color for hope. The liturgists talk about the symbolism there, that vibrant green of spring that points to a plentiful harvest. The green of that great tree of the church growing and reaching ever higher towards heaven, of which we are all branches. It overshadows the earth with its grace. But in the midst of this journey, from Pentecost to the end, it can be very easy to lose that hope. In times of trial and suffering, and especially in times of temptation and falls. There are those periods of time when we feel like, I can't go a day without falling. I say my prayers, and I make my resolutions, and I try to avoid occasions of sin. And as soon as the opportunity presents itself, I fall. And then we go to that sacrament of mercy, the sacrament of penance, and we receive absolution, and we say, this time I'm going to be better. I'm going to be strong. And we go out there, and we fight and fight, and we fall again. And then the temptation is to discouragement. Because this great gift of God's mercy, the devil tries to take that for his own advantage, tries to use it to tempt us to despair on one hand or presumption on the other. Because of God's infinite mercy, and it can happen to any of us. Where we feel like I can't stand on my own two feet. I keep on pushing away our Lord. I push away His Blessed Mother. I distance myself from them. But we should disregard that temptation because, brethren, it's the exact opposite. Our Lord and His Mother are never closer to us than when we are at our lowest. That grace that He's giving us to come back, not close to us because of our sins, but close to us in order to bring that humility out of it, to let us see the reason for our falls. Look at the example our Lord gave us. When choosing His representative on earth, the first pope, you would think He would choose someone like St. John the Baptist, purified in the womb, living a spotless life, Or St. John the Apostle, his beloved disciple, who stood with him faithful even to the foot of the cross? Nope. He chose St. Peter, who had abandoned him and denied that he knew anything about him. Because St. Peter's reaction to his fall, this grave sin, was to realize how low in the dirt he was, how in need he was. God can use that. Or St. Mary Magdalene, her statue's in the back. Out of all the women who cared for our Lord and the disciples throughout the whole gospel, and you hear it repeated many times at the foot of the cross, these women were still following him when all the apostles had abandoned him. Out of all these women, over and over again, he would single out this one, St. Mary Magdalene, a notorious sinner, camp follower. Because she was known for her penance, known for her humility. Greater joy over the one that returns than the 99 who don't need to repent. But then on the other side, the devil tries to get us. And that's very common nowadays, common among the Protestants, common among the modernists. That God's mercy will look past anything. Sin boldly, as Martin Luther said. This belief that so many people go to hell, that's very dark. That's what one bishop said on the internet. Very dark. Ugh. One of the vocations who came to us, he was in those early stages of learning about tradition and trying to change his life, learning about what sin was, frankly. He hadn't been taught that. And so as he learned more and more, he realized how much need he was in. And so he went exactly where he should, to the sacrament of penance, and made it habitual, which we should all do. Regularly going to the sacrament of penance. And he was going, it was such a change that it startled his parents. And they thought, I think there's something wrong with him. So they went to the priest. And they told him about this. Our son is just really going to confession a lot more than he used to. And the priest said, this is a quote from him. He needs to lean into sin a little bit. I don't even know what that means. Lean into sin. It's just a classic example of that modernist ambiguity that is hiding some very evil message. There's no hell. Or if there is a hell, no one goes there. But with a proper appreciation of God's mercy, we can avoid both pitfalls. With a true appreciation of that notion, the notion that our confidence in God's mercy increases in proportion to to our sorrow for our sins. Our confidence increases in proportion to our sorrow for our sins. The more sorrowful we are, the stronger we are for the fight. The more we recognize our weakness, the more we rely on that source of strength. This true notion of God's extreme condescension to us, that hand that he offers us when we're in the dirt, cannot encourage sin. It has the opposite effect. St. Paul says this, "Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. For we that are dead to sin, how shall we live any longer therein?" And we see it multiple times in the example that God gave us in the gospel, these great moments of mercy when he cures the paralytic or saves the life of the woman caught in adultery. It's always coupled with that instruction, that mandate, go and sin no more, lest something worse befall you. That's the reason he shows us mercy, to convert us. Our only safeguard to this hope, this confidence that this season brings out in us, our only way we can safeguard it through this journey is by a very sincere and deep repentance and humility, just as St. Peter mentioned in the beginning of the epistle. Those two parables of God's mercy that are so popular, the one shepherd going out searching high and low for his lost sheep. Obviously, the shepherd represents Christ himself. The sheep represents us. And you've heard before why sheep were chosen so many times by our Lord. One, they're very vulnerable to attack. They're always in danger. And it's interesting how you see that theme of predator and prey in this Mass. St. Peter talking about the roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and then we're the sheep. And then the other reason why he chose this metaphor, if you've ever been around sheep or had to work with them, I had to work with them a little bit, they are so stupid, it's impressive. They just have no idea what they're doing. That's us. And then the woman with the drachmas. Drachmas are coins. And when I was younger, I was thinking, it seems kind of counterproductive. She loses one coin, she finds it, and then she celebrates by a big party. I thought, well, yikes. But obviously, the value was more than just the coin. These drachmas were worn by the woman on her veil at her wedding. They were the equivalent of a wedding ring. So when she loses it, she's frantic. Irreplaceable. She searches high and low, she lights the lamp, sweeps the house, then she finds it and she calls her amicas together, as the gospel says, her girlfriends. She says, "Celebrate with me, I found it." That was a close one. And the scripture scholars talk about how this woman represents divine wisdom. And the lamp she lights is that light of the world, Lux Mundi, that's ignited by God the Father in his divine Son to search the world for those lost souls, bring them back to all his friends so they can celebrate, all the saints and angels in heaven. Only with this correct understanding of God's mercy do we have a firm foundation in our hope and our confidence. We can take on the world. This is the way My Imitation of Christ puts it. Lord, what is my confidence which I have in this life? Or what is my greatest comfort amongst all the things that appear under heaven? Is it not you? O my Lord God, whose mercies are without number, in short, I cannot fully trust anyone to bring me seasonable help in my necessities save only thee, my God. Thou art my hope, thou art my confidence, thou art my comforter, and most faithful above all. May God bless you.